Okay, let's begin actually by standing up for prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank you, our dear Heavenly Father, for gathering us inside your house. We thank you, dear Lord, just for calling each and every single one of us to be your children and to be part of your body. Lord, an honor we're not worthy of and something that we didn't choose, but you chose for us. Help us to appreciate and understand what it means to be part of your body, what it means to be part of your family. And help us understand what it means that you are not just our Father, but you are the head of who we are. I pray that you would really speak to each and every single one of us this day. In your holy and blessed name, I pray with the intercessions and prayers of all your saints. Hear us as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Alrighty, boys and girls, welcome to week 3 of the 12 campaign. And for those who have been here the past couple weeks know that our whole focus in this 12 campaign is to understand what it means to be 12. And what we agreed upon in the very beginning is that 12 is a very important number. The disciples came in a group of 12. The tribes of Israel came in a group of 12. Dunkin' Donuts sells in groups of 12. 12 is something that is a good number all the way across the board. And anytime you think of 12, you think of good things that God likes. And what we said is that as much as God wants a relationship with one, what God really wants, even more than one, is he wants 12. And yes, God does long to have an individual relationship with you and with me, but what God longs for even more is that he would have a relationship with us as a 12 and not just as a 1. So that we would be a community and not just an individual. And we talked about how a life of 12 equals a life of power. And you look in the book of Acts especially, that you see that when the 12 was 12, there was power, there was miracles, there were signs, there was wonders. And the verse that we looked at the first week, which I hope everyone's memorized, is Matthew 10:1, says that when he had called his disciples to himself, he gave them power. Okay, when he called them, he gave them power. He didn't give power to the one. But God's design is that he gives power to the 12, and then the individuals feed off the power of the 12 to gain individual power. And last week we looked at what the secret of that power is. Why there is power, or what makes any 12 into the 12. What makes any random group of people into the 12 where there is power? And the key word we looked at last week was? Was? Koinonia. Very, very good. Okay, or fellowship. But I like koinonia better because it more accurately describes what we're talking about. And we looked at what koinonia means, specifically what our term fellowship, our misconceptions of what real fellowship is. And we looked at how even though many of us say we have fellowship and we say we have small groups and all that kind of stuff, we looked at what it really means to be in koinonia with one another, and the key word that we used there was sharing life. Koinonia is not cliques, it's not fun, it's not hanging out. Koinonia is sharing me, opening up myself, so you sharing me, and me taking the time and investment to share in you. So koinonia is one of those, or was the thing that we said last week that was like a pillar of the early church and was a defining feature. Today we're going to look at the other defining feature of the early church. And believe it or not, there's another one which is equally as important to koinonia. And the two are like two legs on a person. That the church wasn't just koinonia. If it's just koinonia, it'd be hopping around. But the church was always two pillars or two legs moving side by side. And the first one was koinonia, like we discussed last week. And the second one, which we're going to discuss today, is Evangelia. Okay? You don't need to be a rocket scientist or a Greek expert to figure out what Evangelia means. Or Evangelia means evangelism. Okay? Or more literally, as it says right there, Evangelia means one who brings good news. These two, if you study the book of Acts, you will see that what made power amongst the believers together, what gave power to the church, was that these two legs were always moving side by side. Okay? I got 2 feet, okay, and if I want to take many steps with this one without moving this one, it ain't going to get me very far. Only way is that left foot, right foot, left foot, right foot. And that's the way the early church was. That every step of fellowship moved along with evangelism. And every step of evangelism was quickly followed up by fellowship. And the two were like 2 feet, like I said, on the same body. And that body is the church. Acts chapter 5, verse 42. This is our important verse for the week. It says, "And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching." And preaching is the word evangelio. Okay? Just a conjugation of evangelia. Jesus as the Christ. Daily in the temple and in the house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. What you will see, what we're going to see today, is that evangelism, or bringing the good news, was not something that the early church did, the 12 church did, as like a trip in the summer. Let's do an evangelism trip. There was no evangelism. They never took any mission trips. Because their life was mission. And their life was evangelism. And every time they gathered together, it wasn't just to discuss and gossip and video games and stuff like that. They got together and they fellowship. And then quickly, the next foot was evangelism. And the two were always working hand in hand. That's why it says daily in the temple or in every house, these two were going side by side. The early church, the 12 church, is different than ours. Because they had like a mission statement in mind. And it was the goal of every human being, and every family, and every small group, and every whatever, Azuma after church at Starbucks, or you're at your house, whatever. It was the goal of everything to evangelize and to teach and preach Jesus as the Christ. What I'm saying is, they knew what their purpose was. And it wasn't a purpose that they invented because they enjoyed it. It was a command that was given to them by our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Two verses. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. "You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." John 17:18. "As you have sent me," Christ says, "I also have sent them into the world." The apostles knew. Christianity was supposed to spread, according to this verse, not just to Jerusalem, not just to Judea and Samaria, but to the end of the earth. Imagine I tell you this. I tell you a secret. Okay? Or I give you a good recipe or a whatever. Okay? And I tell you, let's remove all modern technology, go back in their time, that I have this great secret. Okay? Or this great cure, or this great whatever. And I need you to spread it. Not just in Fairfax. Okay? That'd be hard enough as it is. I need you guys to go all over Fairfax and tell every house. Not just in Northern Virginia. Not just even in the D.C., Maryland, Northern Virginia area. But really, to all the state of Virginia, all the state of Maryland, to D.C., even the West Virginians need to hear this kind of news as well. It needs to go all the way out to the end of this country, end of this continent, to the end of this earth. That's what Christianity was. Christianity wasn't something that, like, we were just born into it and everyone kind of knows it. No. Christianity in the year 33 AD was nothing. It was some guy came and said, "Hey, I got an idea. Let's start this. Let's do this. And this is the reason. And you know what? You can have salvation from sins if you believe in this Jesus Christ as the Lord God." And it was just something that had to spread. And the disciples knew that they had to spread it to the ends of the earth because they were commanded to do it. Let me ask you a question. How would you feel if I gave you that job to do? If I said, by the time that you die, you need to make sure that this secret goes to all the ends of the earth. You wouldn't have much time to waste, okay? That's why they didn't have time to get around and gossip. That's why they didn't have time to sit around and do nonsense and foolish things. Because they had a mission. And they had something that had to get done. And that was to fulfill this command. How would you do this if I put this task on you? What would you do if I said, you're responsible for this? I'll tell you what I would do if it was me. First thing I would do is find other people to help me. Agree? That's the easiest thing to do. Okay, it's like the whole phone tree kind of a thing. Like, it can work if I tell others and others tell others. It can work. That's exactly what the early church did, is they partnered together, they fellowshiped together in order to advance the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here's the thing. If we want to be a 12 church, and we want to be a 12 kind of a people, we need to understand this, and we need to do the same thing. And that's two steps, like I said. Step one is to develop a vision, or come up with a mission statement. And number two, partner together to get the job done. The early church had a vision, okay? They knew why they existed. They didn't exist for no reason. They existed to fulfill those commands. do the Evangelia think? They had a mission, which was to spread the name of Christ to all the ends of the earth. Because that's the only way Christianity was going to take off. Was it easier to do back then or easier to do today? A lot of times, I said that it's their job to spread Christianity. And somehow, we look at it and say, okay, it was different back then. Like, you know, they all wore dresses. They didn't have the stuff that somehow when they were dressed in, it's just easier. When someone dressed like this can just do it easier. So I'm like, yeah, it's hard for us. And it doesn't feel like it's our direct responsibility. It kind of feels like, you know what, Christianity is doing good, and I'm supposed to be a good person, and, you know, and not lie and not cheat and stuff like that. But, like, their mission, like, we see very clearly that was their mission specifically for them, but we don't see it necessarily for us. First of all, it is 10,000 times easier for us to evangelize than it was for them to evangelize. First of all, if you look at the consequences of evangelism, I can go in the street and I can say whatever I want to whomever I want, whenever I want. And the most you can do is tell me to be quiet. But you have no way of doing nothing. I can call the police and get an armored guard. I can do whatever I want. I can protest this. I can say whatever I want. Anywhere, I can create my own blog, write whatever in the world I want to write. I can do what I want, when I want, how I want. Back then, you say the wrong thing, that's the end. Okay? Wasn't that simple. Back then, there was no Bibles around. There was no Christian radio. There was no internet. There was no way to communicate to a large group of people at the same time. And in addition, if you think our culture is difficult to evangelize to, imagine the culture that they were evangelizing to. They started in Jerusalem evangelizing to who? Jews. Jews and evangelism don't mix. Okay? You never find Jewish missionaries. Okay? Because Jewish people, their understanding of Judaism is either you're born with it or you're born without it. And if you're born without it, that's tough luck to you. And they had to crack this mentality of I'm a Jew and I never heard of nothing like mission before. And they had to change that in order to go out and preach. If you think about it, like a culture, like the Jewish culture, is a lot more difficult to crack than the American culture. Jews looked at it. Like, you know, you're like a difficult culture when you view anyone else, whether they're red, yellow, blue, green, tall, short, doesn't matter who they are, where they're from. As long as they're not you, they're all in the same category, okay, which is Gentiles. We're Jews. Anyone, doesn't matter if they're from opposite ends of the world. If they're not exactly like me, there's two categories, the right ones and then the wrong ones. This is the Jewish mentality, and this is the mentality they had to go and try to change. The world was not set up for evangelism back then. But that didn't stop them, okay? Because they had a mission to do, and we got to do the same thing. What would have happened if they didn't develop? Oh, I'm sorry. Not if we have. We're gonna. What if? What would happen if they had the wrong vision? Like, I didn't ask that question, but let me ask it again. What happens sometimes? The problem that we have, and the problem why our church sometimes differs from a 12 church, is we don't necessarily have the right vision. You may find 10 people with 11 different visions. And that's why you can find all kinds of different churches. Yeah, one guy doesn't know what he's seeing. One guy sees two. You can find all these different churches. Church here, church there. And this one's vision is, let's have good coffee together. Okay? And our vision is, we need to have good coffee. And we fight for coffee. And we raise money for coffee. And we make sure that the coffee is fresh. And we fight for coffee. Another church, their vision may be that we need to have, like, we need to study the Bible, and everyone who comes in here needs to know Hebrew and Greek and language and stuff like that. And that's our vision, is to study and teaching and all this kind of stuff. You get into problems when you see people with different visions. So what we need to do today in order to develop a vision is we're not going to invent a vision. Okay? I didn't say invent a vision. What we're going to do is take the vision of the 12 church and customize it. Okay? And customize what that vision is. Because what it was is, they had a vision, but it was customized for Peter differently than it was customized for Paul. One was the Jews, one was the Gentiles. And it was customized for Mark different than it was customized for James. Mark had the toughest vision of all. He had to go to where? Egypt. Okay? Talk about a tough mission. Okay? He had to preach to them. That's why he's the greatest evangelist in the history of all mankind, because he convinced Egyptians to change their mind. So we need to go back to that original vision. What do you think the apostles would think if they came and saw all these different churches today who say, we are the church? And you see, this one's vision is different than that vision, different than that vision, different than that vision, and they're not on the same vision that they had. Well, I got news for you. I can answer the question what the apostles would think if they saw that, because once again, we have a modern breakthrough in technology here. We were able to go back in time, yes, once again, and see what the early church, okay, we were able to get some hidden cameras into some of the meetings between St. Mark and some of the other apostles there, okay, and we'll see what they think about this. St. Mark is the guy in the middle.
Mark, are you okay? What happened? You were here and you disappeared. Where did you go?
I'm okay, and you wouldn't believe me if I told you. I'm fine.
Well, anyways, wow. We really need to get together and start figuring out what we're doing this Sunday. We gotta get this church down. I talked to pretty much everybody in the neighborhood, and they're all really excited. I'm so excited. I'm so glad that this thing is coming together so smoothly.
Here's what I think we need to do, okay?
Okay.
Pay attention. Okay, first we get this church down, and we get it working right, right?
Okay.
And once we do that, we can branch out to other places, right? It's like my uncle started this company called McDonald's. Okay, he makes the McFalafel, and he made it once, right? And then he copied it around, right? And then we just do it, you know, like that. Like Egypt, right? You have people in Egypt, right?
Egypt?
Yeah.
Are you joking? I can just envision right now the long communion lines, people noisy in the back. I love Egyptians, but those people, man, I don't know. Oh, man, I'm not feeling so good right now.
No.
I need to sit down again. I can't.
Not again!
Where am I? Why do I keep ending up here? What is going on? I have no clue.
No, we'll tell you later.
Yeah, I'll see you later. I'll give you a call. Call me. All right, see you.
Excuse me, sir. I have a question for you.
Dude, what is this? Why do you look so funny?
Is this like some kind of...
Dude, I've seen this before. Where's the camera? Where's the camera?
Can we get past this, please? It's a very serious question. Do you go to church? Do you understand the concept of a church? Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
All right, well, let's hear it. Okay, so my mom grew up Baptist. My dad goes to a Lutheran church, so we're Presbyterian, basically. It's, like, supposed to be somewhere in the middle. Okay, look, it's not Episcopalian, but it's really, really close to Methodist. That helps me at all.
Presbo, who? I really don't understand.
Look, dude, I got a bit without the chips, man.
What are you talking about?
Look, there's millions of churches to choose from. I mean, it depends. Do you want one that's like a long, boring, mundane, kind of dry sermon? You want a short one with a piece of like, look, I don't want to be here that long. You guys don't want to be here that long. I'm trying to go. You guys want to go. Short and to the point. Do you want dancing? Do you want singing? I mean... Dude, it's all about you here. You choose what's best for you.
What are you talking about?
I gotta go, man. I gotta roll.
What? Excuse me. You didn't answer my question. Man.
Yeah.
Maybe you can
yeah.
help me. I really need your help. I've been trying to find the church. I need directions. I need to get there right away.
The church?
Yes, the church.
I'm not sure what you mean. I mean, there's a lot of churches around here. There's like a Catholic church on 15th and M, and I think there's a nice Greek Orthodox church on Connecticut, and Scientology. Do you like science? Is cool. Like, it's very cool.
What are you talking about?
And, well, I mean, you're asking for churches. There's a St. Mark's Coptic Orthodox church. I think it's up the road from here. Yeah, I mean, it's pretty cool. I'm not sure what you mean.
You know what? I think I understand. Thank you very much.
Okay. All right. Well, take care.
This is terrible. The church has completely split into several different groups. What happened to one unity and one accord? The church has really lost its vision that Christ has gave for the purpose of unity and one accord. Well, maybe I'll go to this church, St. Mark's Church, D.C. I think they're a smart group. I'll start there.
Okay, so since we're here at St. Mark's Church... Here at St. Mark's Church, we take this Evangelia stuff really, really serious. And that's why we have a vision here that maybe Like, this is a good chance that a lot of you don't know that we actually have a mission statement here in the church and a vision statement as well, and you can find it on the website. And it says, just copy and paste it right from the website. Our mission is to help you grow in fervent love for God, for one another, and for those without Christ, both locally and globally. Our vision is to see the whole world become fully devoted disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ in the true apostolic Christian faith and members of His eternal family. We take this vision very, very seriously. Okay? That the same vision that the early church had is our vision as well, which is to see the whole world becoming disciples of Christ. In case you're wondering, this is why a lot of people, like, this is why we do a lot of the stuff that we do. Why do we have a Little Flock Christian school here? Why do we have a school here? Just for the sake of, it certainly ain't for making money. And it certainly ain't because it's nice and peaceful and easy, it's a fun thing to do during the week, keep us busy Monday through Friday. We do it so we get out there in the community and we can be a light to the community, and hopefully we can extend God's kingdom to some of the people who are out there who are living without it. And in addition to that, on the other side, is one of our goals in the school is not just to raise good kids. Our goal is to raise missionaries. And our goal is that every single kid who comes out of it doesn't just know his Our Father and pray once a day or know his Bible. Our goal is that every kid who comes out of there comes up with a zeal for the Lord that makes him eager to go out and bring others to the Lord as well. Why do we have Mission Life Center? Why do we take mission trips? Why do we pray in English on Sundays? Why is it that we have people to help you find a parking spot and greeting visitors, and we tell people to bring their friends and all that kind of stuff? Because we take this vision very, very seriously, and thanks be to God that He has given us very, very, very good people like yourselves who take this vision seriously as well and make it happen. But you know, of all the tools that we have for evangelism, you know what our strongest tool is? It's not the school, it's not the Mission Life Center, it's not any of the events or Bible studies or things we do. Do you know what the most powerful tool is? The most powerful tool is actually small groups. Small groups are by far the most powerful tool for evangelism. St. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, he's urging the Philippians that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. St. Paul knew that the gospel would not be spread by individuals. Will never be spread by events and open houses and Bible studies and sermons and websites. Never spread the gospel. What spreads the gospel is when people stand fast in one spirit and one mind, and they partner together to do it. So what we're going to see today is how we as a small group, as individual small groups, can do the same thing, can stand fast in one spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and how we can partner together to fulfill not just the koinonia we talked about last week, but the evangelia that we're talking about this week. Because if we're doing one without the other, it is incomplete. The bottom line is, you can't, just like you couldn't do koinonia by yourself, you can't do evangelia by yourself either. St. Paul couldn't do evangelia by himself. Philippians 1:5 says, I thank my God because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. From the first day, St. Paul was not alone in the gospel. From the first day, he had partners and he needed help. He's not the only one. You know who else says, I want help in spreading the gospel? Is God himself says it. As 1 Corinthians 3:9, that we are God's fellow workers. God could have done it all by himself and just kind of thrown us to the side. But God partnered with us. St. Paul partnered with his people. And we not just need to partner for koinonia, we need to partner for evangelia as well. And we need to see how we're going to do that today. So we're going to do those two steps. Okay, every small group needs to do those two steps that I said. Number one is develop a vision. And number two is work together to implement that vision. Let's start with the vision side of it. You and your small group need to come up with a vision. A reason for your existence. Why your small group? Like, there's no way God brought me and these four people together just to twiddle our thumbs every week. If he brought us together, and it's got to be for a reason. It has to be a purpose. What is it that God wants to accomplish through us? And here's the good news. You don't have to come up with one from scratch. I already gave you the vision. The vision is to make disciples for our Lord Jesus Christ. I gave you the big vision. All you have to do is customize it. Like I said, St. Mark customized and said, I'm going to go to Egypt. St. Thomas customized it, I'm going to go to India. St. Peter, I'm a Jew for the Jews. St. Paul, I'm a Jew for the Gentiles. All you have to do is take your small group and customize that vision to see why it is that you exist. For example, some people, I know a group, this is the group I always think of, I always use an example, a group of like guys, maybe like five or six guys or whatever it is, who used to be lost. Okay, when they were younger, they used to be lost and into worldly things and materialistic things and drinking and smoking, all that kind of, they used to be lost, partying, all that kind of stuff. They were living away from God. They all individually made a decision at some point in time to come back, and now those five are like back in the church. But the other six or seven that they were all hanging out with aren't. So this group of five or six said, you know what, our mission, our vision is going to be, is they're going to go and get those guys. Because they already have a relationship with them, and they have been where they were, and now they're here, and they're going to go and try to reach out to those guys. And it's their vision to get some of those guys into their group and back into the church. Some people's vision is, I'm going to go after, like, you know, we're moms, and we have kids, and there's other moms in the neighborhood, we're going to go after moms, okay? Or people like ourselves, or our vision is whatever it may be, supporting the weak, or helping other people in some kind of way. The point is that a small group should have, like every organization, successful organization, there's no business that exists without a mission statement. Every small group needs to exist with the same kind of mentality. We exist, and it's our goal in the coming year, we have 1 year, and it is our goal that at least one soul is closer to the kingdom of heaven than when we started. At least one soul. And we're not including ourselves, we're not just talking about ourselves. That one soul outside of us, at least one. Some small groups can go after two. Some go after three, okay? But at least one soul has been drawn nearer to the kingdom of heaven because of us. That's the first part, which is the vision. And the second part is to work together to accomplish it. We're going to look at seven easy, quick steps, okay, that every small group needs to do to make this process work. And it's easy because it's the word partner, okay? It's an acronym with the word partner. The first step in the process everything has to begin and end, and in the middle has to be prayer. It's to pray together. I said it's your goal, it's your mission, and one soul is brought closer to the kingdom of heaven because of you. You, no matter how strong or how persuasive or how nice or how sweet or how whatever you are, cannot do anything to convince anyone to change their mind. Okay? You can't do anything to change a heart. A heart that's cold, you can do nothing about it. No matter how great your sermons are, no matter how wise you think you are, something like that, you can't. Believe me, I know, I've tried. Okay? Nothing any one of us can do can change hearts. But one thing can change hearts, and that's prayer. Prayer can take a cold heart and light it on fire. Prayer can take a rock heart, crush it into many, many pieces, and build it up into a new heart. Prayer can do things that nothing else in the whole history of the world can do. And I see this very, very regularly. Okay, and God always teaches me this lesson. When I see someone, I try to convince them, no, you're living a bad life. I don't care about you, Buddha. No, come on, trust me, man. Come to church. No, all this kind of stuff. I go away. I forget about the person. I fall asleep. I wake up. The person is back in church. What happened? And then a piece of me is like, not bitter, but like, why didn't you listen to me when I told you? Like, who'd you listen to? Like, no one. Nothing. What happened? Just prayer. Someone prayed. His mom prayed, or his friends prayed, or his small group prayed, and lives get changed all the time. What to pray for? Colossians chapter 4 verse 3 is an example of a good prayer that you can do as a small group. Pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. You as a small group should pray that God would open opportunities for you to share the message. Pray for it, because what happens when you pray for it, this is something that I see a lot, and I'm sure you'll see as well when you try it. You right now say, how do I talk to anyone about the gospel? I don't see any opportunities. Trust me, put it in before God in prayer. Pray that God would open up a door, and I promise you, God will show you opportunities. There are opportunities all around us, but we don't see them until we put it in prayer. So-and-so is away, or my mom, or my brother, or my sister, or my this, and I want them to come back, but I don't know how. Put it before God in prayer, and I promise, God will open up chances. You say, I didn't know that, I can do that. Boom, there's an opportunity. And it'll open up opportunities for you to speak to them. Because once you start putting them in prayer, God will start to open up different avenues for you. After you have prayed together, second step is appeal to common interests. Appeal to common interests. Meaning, before you can share a message, you got to establish a relationship. Okay, so it's not just about going in the street. Okay, this may be some of our misconceptions about evangelism, that I just go in the street, hold your Bible, memorize a verse, and say some words. You have a bullhorn, it's preferable, and then people will come and repent. It doesn't work that way. Before you can reach them, you have to be able to relate to them. So that's why I'm saying is, if your small group is a small group that's all into basketball, y'all love to play basketball, and y'all watch basketball and basketball and basketball, why not have a, like, instead of meeting one night next week, we're going to have it, not next week, but like sometime down the road, or Thanksgiving or Christmas, we're going to get together, we're going to play basketball, we're going to invite these people, and then afterwards, we had a good time, we laughed, we joked, say, hey, you know what, this same group, we meet next Wednesday as well at Ed's house. Why don't you come over and hang out with us then? Or this same group, we're also going to get together next Sunday after church, and we're going to go out and play basketball together, or whatever it may be. Why not do the same thing? Find out what you guys... Like, the key with this step is... Okay, you may need to write this one down. Be normal. Be normal. Normal. Be normal. Sometimes, when we become close to God, we have this thing that we shouldn't be normal people. Normal people smile. Normal people laugh. Normal people play basketball. Normal people have barbecues. Normal people take walks. Normal people do normal things. Do normal things. Your small group has to have at least one normal person. Has to be at least one of you. Okay? So let the normal guy direct the discussion that night. Find something that you guys do that's normal. Okay? And then simply invite other people to be normal with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22 to 23. To the weak I became as weak that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. St. Paul said, look, if it's going to take me watching Monday night football with you to convince you to come closer to the Lord, I'll make the sacrifice and watch Monday night football. I'll make that sacrifice. If it's going to take opening up my house, throwing a barbecue for the whole neighborhood, and spending money on food, and smiling, and enjoying nice weather, and doing all these unchristian things that we think, if that's what it takes to win my neighbors, so be it. I'll do all things for all men that I might by all means save some of them. And this, by the way, is why we have basketball leagues here. This, by the way, is why we do things like rafting trips. Isn't much spiritual benefit to a rafting trip. But there is a lot of benefit to establishing a relationship that you can therefore or thereafter leverage that relationship to bring someone closer to the Lord. And that gets us to the third step, is to reach out in love. Because the goal is not the rafting, the goal is not the Monday night football, and the goal is not the barbecue. The goal is to bring that person closer to the Lord. So once you've established the relationship, you use it. Don't just keep it there. Use it to reach out to them. But the key is in love. How do non-Christians expect Christians to reach out to them? They expect us to reach out in judgment. Okay? But we are to reach out in love. If you reach out in love, you will never, ever, ever be unsuccessful. I promise you. I guarantee you. How do I know? Bible says. 1 Corinthians 13:8. Love never fails. It's not my words. The Bible says love will never, ever fail. Now, that doesn't mean necessarily that you're going to see results today. But I truly believe, and it's based on the scripture right here, that if you reach out to someone in love, the seed of love, if it's authentic, genuine love, will never, ever come back unrewarded. Ever. It may take a while for it to blossom, or it may take a while for it to bring forth fruit, but the Bible says a seed of love can never be a failing seed. If it's motivated by lack of love, or if it's motivated by, like, duty, that can be unsuccessful. Or if it's motivated by, like, just trying to pad our stats here in my small group or something like that, yeah, that'll come back unsuccessful. But if it's motivated by love, the Bible says it will never come back the same way it came. Bottom line is, people will see through any other motivation right away. They will see through it. So if you're not doing it out of love, then you're not doing it right. What if you say, I don't really love them? I don't love my people on my street. I don't even like them. How can I love them? I don't love my coworkers. I don't love those fools that made fun of me when I was in fifth grade. I don't love them. If you don't love them, then you don't realize what's going on here. You're missing something. You missed something on your way in here. What is it that we're doing with Evangelia here? We're not just, like I said, padding the stats because we need more people to fill the seats. Who cares? We're not just trying to bring people to church because it's like it makes us feel good that I preach to many, many people at once. We're saving lives here. We're firemen. Okay? We are firefighters, is what we are. Because there's a fire outside, okay, and people are burning. And you know what? If they don't get out of that fire, like a fireman who goes to their house is on fire, has to go quickly and pull the people out. Because if that fire continues, there's going to come a point in time where that person can't get out of that fire, and the place is too smoky, and the place is too this and that, that person is going to burn to death. We are souls firefighters, is what we are. Okay? There's a fire out there, and there's people burning. And if they don't get out of that house quickly, they're going to burn to death forever. And it's our job, okay, whether you want the job or not. You were saved out of a fiery building, okay? So now it's your job to save the next guy. That's why this stuff can't be taken lightly. Like, you reaching out in love could be the difference between eternal life and eternal condemnation for your neighbor. Try to think about that one. I always think about that one. That what I say, what I do, my laziness could end up that this person is on the wrong side of heaven and hell forever. I don't know about the guilt that would be associated with that kind of feeling. We have a saving message that saves us from fire. If you had the cure to AIDS, you would be the worst human being in the world if you didn't share it. You should go to jail. If you had the cure for AIDS, and I have AIDS, and you don't want to tell me because you don't want to get out of your chair, or you don't want to talk to me because I don't look like you, or because you're lazy, or because you're this, or because you're busy, you should go to jail forever. We have something better than the cure for AIDS. We should be shouting it at the top of our lungs. What I'm trying to say is, sometimes we think that we are annoying people when we speak to them about heaven and hell. We're saving them. The doctor doesn't feel like he's imposing on you when he tells you, this is the cure for your disease. But you know what, they may not like it, so I better just keep my mouth shut, and I'll just hope they figure it out on their own. You know, or maybe when they ask me about the cure, no, I'm helping you. I'm not hurting you when I'm giving you the gospel, when I'm telling you to come to church, when I'm telling you you need to stop acting like you're back in high school and hanging out with the boy. I'm not hurting you. I'm helping you. I'm trying to get your mind off of earthly things and trying to get your mind on heavenly things. So we have the best news in the world. Everyone needs to hear it. John chapter 3, verse 17. The Bible says that God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. God did not send you to your neighborhood to condemn your neighbors as wicked people who celebrate Halloween and have jack-o'-lanterns. They're wicked. He did not send you to do that. He sent you to reach out to them in love. He did not send you to your office to condemn your office mates and your boss and this and that as people who mess around and fool around and unfaithful people. He did not do that. He sent you there to save them and to give them the medicine that they need. But like I said, we reach out in love, not in judgment. For those of you, and all of us do, we all have a tendency to be judgmental of non-Christians or those who are straying and this and that. Look at this verse right here. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12 and 13. St. Paul says, what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Meaning outside of the church. But those who are outside, God judges. What this verse is saying here, St. Paul is saying, I have no right to judge anyone who's outside of this room right now. Anyone who's outside of here, you I can judge. You I can tell you. Because you know the truth, and you've been given the message, and you have it in front of you, like you can't plead ignorance, because you heard the message, and you have the power that you need to do it. You can be judged, but people out there can't be. They can't be. It's kind of like a parent, like I can beat my kid, but I can't beat your kid. Okay, so if my kid mouths off to me, I can give him a spanking. But I can't see a kid in the street mouthing off to his mom and go after him. Okay? I can't do that. He's not my kid. He's not in my house. Maybe the rules are different in his house. Well, same thing. The people who are out there, we can't judge them for having potty mouths. We can't judge them for not knowing the importance of being faithful to your spouse. We can't judge them for knowing the importance of a life of purity versus a life of sinfulness. We can't judge them. Number one, they don't have the power that we have. And number two, they may not know any better. So we don't reach out to them in judgment. We reach out to them in love. It is very important that when your boss annoys you because he's selfish, or when your neighbor annoys you because she talks forever, okay, and talk about nonsense, or when so-and-so temper this and that, you realize you can't judge them because they don't have, without the power of God, you would be 10 times worse. If you didn't have the power of God, and if you don't believe that, I hope you never find out, okay? So we need to ask God to really give us a deep love for people, a deeper love, and then reach out to them in that love. Reach out to them and do what? T, tell your story, man. Open your mouth. Tell them how God has worked in your life and how He can therefore work in their life. 1 Peter chapter 2, 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. All that verse so far, those first two lines, was what we talked about the past couple weeks. How God has chosen us. We're a 12. We're an apostolic. We're an orthodox. We're the body of Christ. We're special. All this kind of stuff. That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. God doesn't save us so we can get together and dance and sing and eat or bond together every Sunday. God saves us. He pulls us out of darkness so that we can go to another guy in the dark and tell him about the path that we took to get out. And I'm asking you to do the same thing. You're the only one. Like, God works in unique ways for each and every single one of us. So God pulled me out of darkness a different way than He pulled you out of darkness. And the way He pulled me out is a benefit to some people, and the way He pulled you out is a benefit to some people. If I don't share my story about how God pulled me out of darkness into His marvelous light, that's a story that no one else can tell. Okay? No one else. Even if everyone else is doing evangelism in the whole wide world, if I don't do it, my specific set of circumstances will never get known, and someone will end up losing out because of that. The other thing why this is important is people don't want to hear Bible verses. Okay? People don't want to hear Bible verses. People like stories. You like stories better than Bible verses. If I went up every Sunday and I said, okay, today we're going to just recite Bible verses, and each one is a sermon in and of itself, you would be out before I have finished the first sentence. You would be out. Okay, and some of you probably would throw stuff and walk out or something like that. But if I said, let's tell stories. I said, oh, one time me and my wife do this and that. Everyone, oh, me and wife, yeah. Anyone hear that story? And then I say, oh, me and my kid. And then I say, me and my... Everyone likes stories. And that's what people remember. I remember Moon Anthony told us this story a long time ago. Okay, do you remember what the verses around it? The spiritual stuff? No, I just remember the story about... People like stories. Okay? So tell stories. But, just a button here. When I say tell people your story, I don't mean that you should tell them your story. You know, your story is the one where you've been talking for 15 minutes and you're now still on kindergarten and the tribulations and trials you had with the sandbox and Miss So-and-so and all this kind of stuff after 15, 20 minutes. Not that story. Sweet and short and to the point, kid. Just the main highlights. Like, what are the main issues? And mainly, what did God do in my life and how that can be a benefit to you? Okay? Because we learn from one another. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. If you don't know what you should say, this, the following. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. Very simple verse. What I have seen God do, and what I have heard God do in my life, that's what I'm trying to share. I don't need to get theological. I don't need to get dogmatic. I just need to say, I was living this way, and I was a fool, and then this happened to me, and God did this, and I felt God telling me this, and then I heard this sermon, and all this stuff, and then I end up here, and now that I'm here, I am loving life, okay? And I'm so much happier than when I was over there in that kind of mess and all that kind of stuff. That's it. It's not complicated. That which we have seen and heard is all you have to end up saying. Now, the hardest part of this step is starting. Okay? Because most of us like to tell our story, or at least we feel comfortable talking about you know, things that have happened to us. But the hardest part is starting. There's no formula for starting. But what I will say is the first step of prayer was very important, okay? And that relationship was also very important. And then the way I look at it, people who know football will like this analogy, will understand it very, very well, okay? It's like a running back, okay? So a running back, when he's running forward, okay, there's big fat guys called linemen, okay? And I have linemen, and the other guys have linemen who are trying to kill me, the guy with the ball, okay? So what happens is everyone's blocking everyone, and it doesn't, like, some people have asked me, like, how do they know where to run to, okay? Because there's very specific plays, and they have to sometimes run here and sometimes run here. This is what a running back does. He wants to go north and south, but he goes east and west, and he's just kind of running and seeing all the fat guys there, and then all of a sudden, he sees a hole, and he shoots through it, okay? Doesn't know when that hole's going to open up, okay? But he's got to keep kind of going north. If he just goes forward this way, that may not be the wisest thing, because there could be big guys right there. So he tries to extend it, and then boom, he sees a hole, and he shoots through. That's the way we have to be as evangelists as well, okay? We continue the relationship, we continue playing basketball, in our mind, we're looking for a hole, though. We're not just trying to run east and west, because what's the point of, you're going to run out of bounds, okay? So you're keeping this relationship going, but you're always looking for a hole, and you see it, and you cut, okay? That's my quick killer kit. Five, N on the back. Nurture friendship. Nurture friendships is similar to appeal to common interest, but we needed an N to kind of fill this thing, so. No, I'm just joking. What nurture friendships means is keep it going, okay? And continue, like, be patient with the friendship. And it's not just a matter of, like, just one time, kid, to say the message and just kind of forget it. Like, continue to build those friendships, because what you're doing is, the goal for you is to build a bridge between my heart and your heart, okay? And that doesn't get done overnight, but if I build a bridge between my heart and your heart, and I have Jesus in my heart, eventually, Jesus is going to walk across the bridge, okay? So continue that friendship, and don't give up on it soon, because it's the kind of thing that takes time. It doesn't happen overnight. What is one of the best ways to nurture friendship and to build friendships with other people, especially non-Christians? The biblical model is partying. Partying is the best way to nurture friendships. Some of you are saying, write that one down. That's why I didn't put it up there, because I didn't want anyone to trick me and use it against me in a court of law or something like that. Let me explain what I mean by partying. I'm not talking about that kind of partying, ladies and gentlemen. Talking about the kind of partying that our Lord Jesus Christ did. Did you know that Christ was like a party animal? He was. He was always at parties. So much so that the Pharisees and the hypocrites accused him of being a drunk and a wine bibber. Okay, and a glutton. Because why did they say that? Because he was always at parties. Why was Jesus always at parties? Having a good time? No, because he knew that he needed to reach out to people. And he knew the people he needed to reach oftentimes were there. Luke chapter 5 is a story when Christ reached out to Matthew, the tax collector. And he reached out to him in love, and Matthew, like, repented and changed. Matthew's also called Levi. What's the first thing that Levi did as soon as he did that? Luke 5:29. Then Levi gave him, Christ, a great feast in his own house, and there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. Why were there so many tax collectors in this party? Like, if you throw a party for Christ, why you invite the bad guys, the tax collectors? Why did Levi invite the tax collectors? Because Levi was a tax collector. God changed Levi. Christ changed Levi. Levi immediately threw an office party. Okay? He invited all his coworkers. Actually, he didn't even invite his coworkers. He just, after work one day, he brought Christ in, said, you know what, let's get some sandwiches, let's order some pizza, everyone stay, this one's on me. And he invited Christ, and he spent time with him and those tax collectors in the same kind of a place. Because those tax collectors needed Christ just as much as he did, and he knew that he could reach out to tax collectors more than he could reach out to philosophers, or more than he could reach out to, you know, fishermen or anything like that. Some people, there's some circles that use the word a Matthew party or a Levi party. I kind of like that principle, okay? How many people throw barbecues in the summer. Okay, so many people throw a barbecue or invite people over and, you know, open the backyard and hang out and frisbee and all that kind of stuff. Why not do it a Matthew kind of a way? Why not do it instead of the backyard and do it in the front yard and invite anyone in the neighborhood to stop by? A nice summer day, people going to get the mail. Hey, stop on by, hot dog on me, here's a frisbee, something like that. Why not throw a Matthew party? I guarantee you, if you start barbecuing and have food in the front of your house, you will draw a crowd. In fact, if I'm anywhere nearby, you'll probably draw a priest as well, okay? Especially if you're giving it away for free. So don't be scared to do, like I said, normal things like normal people, and to invite people from outside. You know, there's a statistic that is a very, very scary statistic that I've said it before, and this was before, so maybe even be worse right now. 56 million Americans do not go to church every Sunday. 56 million Americans, okay, in a secret survey or whatever, secret poll or whatever it is, anonymous, 56 million Americans don't go to church on a Sunday-to-Sunday basis. 34 million of them said they would go if they were invited. 34 million out of 56, so 34 out of 56 is more than 50%. 34 million said, you know what, if my neighbor invited me, I'd probably go with him. That's a scary statistic. Because we think that they just don't want to come, and like I said, they don't want to hear us, and we're annoying to them. More than 50% of the people who don't go to church on Sundays said, you know what, if invited, I'd be likely to go. That's what I'm saying. Put the barbecue in the front of the house and give people a chance. Next step. Expect God to work. Expect God to work. Matthew chapter 9, verse 29. Famous verse. Christ says, according to your faith, let it be to you. Again, our goal is not just barbecues and football and stuff like that. Our goal is evangelia, which is to spread the good news and to share it with others. Like I said in the beginning, in the end, you can do all the sharing that you want, but in the end, if it's not God working inside hearts, it's not going to be very successful. So you do your part, but you expect and you trust that God will do His part. You have faith that if you do, you're faithful, that God will be faithful in His part. There's a story of a famous preacher. I think I told this story in Light and Life one time. Famous preacher who used to speak to thousands of people at a time. Okay, this is back in, a while ago or something like that. He used to speak, and people would gather from all over the place. Like 10,000 people would come hear him speak. And this guy would speak, and people would really repent. People would really change. And many, many people said that they were living away from God. They were invited to this guy. This guy spoke, and they changed their life because of some of the stuff that he said. Thousands and thousands of people. So one day, another preacher came to him and said, what's your secret? How is it that when you preach, people repent? When you preach, people are moved? When you preach, people are touched? When I preach, everyone, like, people say nice things, but nothing really happens to people. I don't see people repenting and people changing their lives. So the famous preacher said to him, well, first of all, you don't really expect that every time you preach, people would repent, do you? And the guy said, no, I mean, I don't expect every time, but some of the time, but not every time. So the other preacher said, there's your problem. You just solved your own answer, or your own question. Because you don't expect it, and God gives us what we expect. According to your faith, let it be to you. Believe me, the Sundays when I show up and I say, you know what, maybe I'll preach a nice sermon, this and that, all this kind of stuff, nice jokes, funny, all that, whatever. I can say whatever I want to say, nothing happens. Nothing happens. But there's some Sundays I may not be very well prepared. I may not be very well, I don't have funny stories, this and that. But when I put it before God and I say, God, sometimes God gives me this thing, but He's going to work today. God somehow tells me, like, I'm going to work, and I believe He's going to work. He always works. Always works. When you expect Him to. So never give up. Never be discouraged. Never feel like it's wasted. Trust that you're going to put the seeds out there in love, and God will do His part. Luke chapter 5, verse 20 talks about the story of the four men. Okay. Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, yeah. The four men who were the paralyzed guy, and they carried him to Christ. Bible says, when he, Christ, saw their faith, he said to him, man, your sins are forgiven you. When Christ saw the faith of the friends, And how they expected him to do something, he did something for this guy. So I know when God, if I'm expecting God to work in these people's lives, God will see my faith and he will do something in these people's lives. That's what the Bible says. The final step we will wrap up with is represent Christ with your life. Meaning that all the words that you say are great, but if your life is not a life of integrity, is not a life that matches, if your walk don't match your talk, it isn't going to be worth anything. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. I heard a nice saying one time that the world needs audio-visual Christians. Needs both. Needs Christians that it can see and Christians that it can hear. Sometimes we focus too much. Some people focus on the audio, okay, without the visual, and some people do the opposite. Live their life but don't want to speak. The world needs both. Christians who live the life and then who tell others how to live that life as well. 1 Thessalonians chapter 11 or chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. Aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly towards those who are outside. What you got to realize is that Evangelia, like I said in the beginning, is not a trip that you take. It's not an event that you go to. It's a lifestyle that you live. It's the 2 feet, koinonia and Evangelia, going hand in hand. You may be out in the Wegmans, maybe out in the 7-Eleven. You may not be thinking you're doing Evangelia, but I promise you, people are watching. And God is strategically, I really believe this, God strategically puts us in places, okay? And people there may need us. People there may be looking to us. If you got a cross around your neck, okay, then you are preaching even when you don't think you're preaching. Okay? For me, like obviously everywhere I go, I stick out like a sore thumb. But it's not just supposed to be me. Okay? It's supposed to be all of us. That's why, you know, you wear that cross, you represent Christ with your life. And you're, believe me, I've been there where someone is watching. And not even realize what, I'm not even realize what's going on. Someone will come and say, it's before I was a priest. I'm not talking about now as a priest. Someone will come and say, hey, I saw this and that. You know, I want to ask you a question. And they will open up a spiritual discussion. And boom, there's a chance for Evangelia. But you know what? If I hadn't been living the life, and I hadn't been doing what, you know, he said, he saw me doing or something like that, probably wouldn't have asked anything. God puts us in the right place at the right time to reach people. And it's your job to 24/7 be ready. When God wants to send, like, when God wants to save someone, he doesn't send emails, okay? He sends people. He sends us. And we have to be ready at all times. Being a 12 church means doing what the 12 did. And the 12 did the Evangelia and the Koinonia, and that was like it says in this verse, daily in the temple and in every house. They did not cease teaching and preaching. Final thing I want you to do is I want you to watch this short little video clip that hopefully you can take away the message.
Here I am, Lord. I don't want to walk by myself and pack on a burden I'm not required to carry. I want to do this in your power, your strength, because honestly, I love you. So I'm asking, how do I do this? How do I overcome my fears and reach out to my neighbor? How do I evangelize in my sphere of influence? I'm willing. I mean, if Tom needs a truck to move, he can use mine. Cheryl's patio is falling down. I've got a bunch of tools. I'll build her a new one. I'll spring for the lumber. Or if Jack still wants to visit Aunt Betty in North Dakota, I'll buy him a ticket. I want to love them, and not just with words, but action. You say you've come to seek and to save the lost, to give them life, and life to the full. And I've tasted that, so I pray for your life to be part of their life. And I pray that I could play a part of giving that. This neighborhood, this community. It's my mission field, right? But I don't know where else to begin, so I'm praying here. I want to serve you with my entire life. So here I am, Lord. attend me.
All right, let's stand up for a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Lord, we thank you that you have called us out of the darkness, and each and every single one of us, you called us into your marvelous light to be part of your family, part of your everlasting kingdom. Lord, we know that you don't just gather us here every Sunday so that we can enjoy ourselves, but so that we can be filled up and we can, like in the video guy said, to go out into our mission field, our neighborhoods, our offices, our dorms, are everywhere, dear Lord, that mission field that you have sent for us, that you have sent us to. Give us the spirit that really loves every single person with your love, that sees everyone through your eyes and not through our own judgmental and wicked eyes. Help all of our small groups to come up with a vision that we can reach others for your holy and blessed name. And most of all, let me and let each and every single one of us leave here with the mentality of Evangelia, to preach your name daily in every single place that we go to. Bless our church here and make us a 12 church, and help us to fulfill your vision for our church each and every single day. Bless our Father, Abunab Shoy, to Sony Irini, and all those who ask us to pray for them. Through our Lord, our God, and our Savior Jesus Christ, with the intercessions and prayers of all of your saints, hear us as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.